The scripture reading will be from 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work.
Thank you, Caleb. Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Good to have you with us today. And if you're visiting with us, we're really glad you're here and hope you'll stay around longer after services for us to get to meet you personally. And if there's something we can help you with spiritually, let us know. We'll be glad to do that as well. Everybody's had Thanksgiving now. Hangover from all that turkey. I hope you had turkey. Some people have the unscriptural ham for Thanksgiving. Well, maybe not unscriptural, but it should be. Our lesson this morning is a basic lesson on the Bible, God's revelation. But sometimes we tend to overlook the basics that we need to be established in and reminded of. And I remember what Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1, I believe, when he said, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, I will put you in remembrance of these things. So there's things you and I as Christians need to know to have securely fastened in our mind, and also to remember why we believe what we believe. Hopefully there's nobody here who denies that the Bible is God's revelation. But you have friends and family who may deny that. There might be one or more in the audience who says, well, I'd like for you to prove to me that's the case. And we all know that over the past recent years, there's been a tremendous effort by the atheists and the humanists, who are still in the minority among us, to try to discredit the Bible. They don't do it in a real scholastic fashion. They do it from the agenda they have, from the movies they publish, from the attacks they make, without ever giving believers the real opportunity to respond in the same manner to what they have to say. Which is what you'd expect somebody who doesn't have a lot of faith in what they're stating. But let's look at this subject this morning, and if you know all these things, then go out and teach somebody who needs to hear them. If you believe them, but you're not sure of why, this lesson will be for you. And if you don't believe these things, then consider the logic of the scripture given to support the position. We begin with God does exist, because if God doesn't exist, then the Bible doesn't belong to him, does it? And there's two choices in this realm. The atheist says God does not exist. He denies that very proposition, but in order to deny that, he can't just state it. He has to believe some very unscientific things. Number one, the eternality of matter. That's what they tell us. It's been here forever. That's unscientific because the first and second laws of thermodynamics tell us that matter is not eternal. It is going from a better state to a worse state, and that in this closed universe, energy can neither be created nor destroyed. It can only change forms. Now you think about the logic of that now and tell me why eternality of matter is therefore unscientific. Because number one, we know it's going from a better to a worse state, so one day it will be in such terrible condition that there will be no organization if it continued on for year after year. And if it's going to a worse state, but it came from a better state, then there had to be the beginning state. But according to eternality, there's no beginning of matter. It's always been here. So unscientific it is. Spontaneous generation. From the oogly-oogly gob of mess somewhere along the way came the first amoeba, and then came that, and that, and that, and finally here we are. That's also unscientific, and it's interesting that our evolutionists in the universities and high schools today will tell you that evolution is a proven fact, and they have not one missing link to prove it. They cannot substantiate one ounce of evidence to support spontaneous generation, that something living came from dead matter. There's not one. So when you're in school or in the universities, if you want to be the most unpopular kid in class, especially with your teacher, ask them to give you the proof of these two things. Prove scientifically that matter is eternal, and prove that there has ever been one thing that generated spontaneously from nothing that was living. And the lesser made the greater. In other words, we came from monkeys, but we're better than monkeys, so the lesser made the greater. But where did the monkey come from? go all the way back to the beginning, and it came from nothing. And nothing created an amoeba. And an amoeba created something better. But we don't see that in the world. We don't see lesser things making greater things. So the atheist really doesn't have a leg to stand on. He's very unscientific in his beliefs. He can't prove any of the things he must believe in order to deny that there is a God. So the other choice, logically and biblically, is that God does exist. And if we accept that, then we have accepted the greatest reality of all time and eternity. We have understood that there is purpose in life, and that there is cause for this universe, and that's not only biblical, it's also logical. It makes sense. Paul said in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, the invisible attributes of God are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and eternal Godhead. And so the universe tells us these things are true. Logically, it makes sense. Nothing comes from nothing. Something is, therefore something always was. That something is God. So now that we believe that God is, we understand Him to be the source of life. Paul said in Acts 17:28 to the Greek philosophers on Mars Hill, in Him we live and move and have our what? Being. It's where we came from. God is the Father of all humanity. But He even said, as some of your poets have also said, some of the greatest minds of ancient Greece could agree with that statement, because they said, we are His offspring. So we understand that to be a true statement. Hebrews 12 and verse 9 says, you and I should be subject unto the Father of spirits and live. And listen to Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 8. Where there the wise prophet Isaiah, who magnifies the greatness of God, said, but now, O Lord, You are our Father. We are the clay, and You are potter, and all we are the work of Your hands. So we understand that. And God is the fountainhead of all truth. Every reality, every truth that exists comes from the Creator, which is God Himself. Romans chapter 11 and verse 33 argues the same thing when it says that we magnify the knowledge we have in God. Oh, the depth of the riches. Think about the words He's using. The depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His wisdoms and His ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become His counselor? Or who has first given to Him that it might be repaid by Him? And the answer is nobody. Nobody's known God's mind. Nobody has the understanding of the depth of the riches of His knowledge and wisdom. God is the originator of all truth and is the founder of all knowledge. Well, what about the knowledge of God? Well, beyond any doubt, the knowledge of God is the greatest attainment in life that you and I could find out. If you want to go back to the original knowledge of all knowledge, go back to God. And the Bible contains, it claims, the knowledge of God. Therefore, when you study that, you have a greater knowledge than everyone else. Jeremiah 9:23 says, thus says Jehovah, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. That statement, ladies and gentlemen, tells you and me more about God than we would ever know about Him by studying the universe. He said, I am the Lord. I exercise loving kindness. I exercise judgment. I exercise righteousness in the earth. That's who I am, and that's how we know who God is. So when we study these things, we're studying an area that is greater than all we've ever known. John chapter 17 and verse 3 says, this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom You have sent. No knowledge is greater than that fact. And so that's the greatest attainment of the universe. So the proposition of this lesson is that having made man in his image, and by that we mean giving us intellect, wisdom, judgment, moral conscience, God has revealed himself and his will to man in that Bible, and that the Bible is that revelation. That's the proposition of this lesson. What do you think about that? That's why we need revelation, because God made us in his image, and therefore he's revealed himself and what he wants us to do in the Bible. Can you imagine God making man and not telling him why he made him? What purpose he's here for? What God expects of him? How could God judge him in eternity if he didn't do these things? Well, that's what we mean by revelation. A revelation is as though something were behind those curtains and God's going to unveil those curtains and let us see what it is. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. That word means God breathed. Every word of God has been given to the mind of man to put down in paper. 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21 explains the process this way. He says, no prophecy of scripture is of any private interpretation. What's he mean by private interpretation? For the will of God did not come through man, but holy men of God spoke as they were what? Moved by the Holy Spirit. So when somebody tells you, well, the Bible's just a collection of books from about 40 different men over 1,500 years from different countries, different backgrounds, different languages, and they all just made it up, you know that's not true. That is a lie that cannot be substantiated, because the very Bible says of itself that the Word of God did not come by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as the Holy Spirit moved them to speak, and when they spoke and wrote it down, we have it in the Bible. That's what inspiration means. And to reveal comes from a Greek word which means to uncover or to unveil something. To reveal it is to show it for what it is. The Greek word is apokalupto, and it is something presented to the mind directly. For example, what has God revealed in his word? Look at Matthew 11, verse 27. There Jesus Christ said that God has revealed this. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to what? Reveal him. Jesus said, mankind doesn't know God. Mankind doesn't know the Son of God. The only way that mankind knows there is a God and what he wants, and that he has a Son and what he wants, is as that Son reveals God to him. That's why he told Thomas, Thomas, he who sees me has seen the Father. So God reveals himself by God's word. Look at Philippians chapter 3 and verse 15. What else has God revealed? In Philippians 3:15 it says, therefore let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will even reveal this to you. So any Christian who claims to know something more or better or above the Word of God is a liar and a false teacher. Paul said, if you're mature, you agree with what we're writing. And if God wants you to know something else that I haven't told you already, he will reveal it to you. Well, that was back in the days of inspiration of the first century, but now that book has been sealed and God doesn't reveal anything to people today. That revelation has been closed because God revealed it perfectly, and once you've revealed something perfectly, you don't need to improve upon it. What else has God revealed? Look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12. Back in the Old Testament, when the prophets were writing of the age you and I live in, it said these holy men of God, these prophets, wanted to know if God was revealing things to them for their generation. And it says, to them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. So Peter says the prophets that are on the earth in Peter's day, the first century, were predicted by prophets before them. And as those prophets revealed the things of the first century back in the 6th century or the 7th century or the 8th century, they wanted to know from God, these things you're telling us, are they for us or for later generations? And Peter said, God revealed to those men way back then, like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Malachi, it's not for you, it's for those who will come later. And Peter says, now is the time for that information. And look at Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 5. The Apostle Paul said that what God has revealed in the gospel age, in other ages, was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets. And so the Bible claims to be that which reveals, or a revelation, which is an uncovering, an unveiling, to lay bare or make naked. And sometimes we use the phrase, well, that's the naked truth, or that's the bare truth. That means it's the truth and nothing else. In the New Testament, that revelation is a disclosure of truth, an instruction concerning divine things from the divine mind to the human mind, especially in the realm of salvation. As 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 10 says, God has revealed them to His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. Man couldn't know any of these things had God not revealed them to us, and that's what he's saying there. But now, what's the problem? By God's inspiration, by His revealing and by His revelation, God is trying to remove from the mind of man his own darkness and ignorance. What causes man's darkness and ignorance about God? And the answer is, his limitation is that covering. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 says that we can't know God because He's higher than we are and He's better than we are. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so is God's ways higher than your ways and His thoughts higher than your thoughts. You can't reach Him. Now we know that God is infinite, as we've already said. Infinite means without limitation whatsoever. And because of that, the Bible reveals that He is omniscient, or that He knows everything. Hebrews 4 and verse 13 says, all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him before whom we must give an account. But look also at Psalm chapter 139 and verses 1 through 5. Where David wrote, O Lord, You have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, You know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before and laid Your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain to it. And that's what we've all got to say. I can teach what the Bible teaches, that God knows everything, but I cannot comprehend it. If scientists are right and there are 6 billion people on this earth right now, God knows every one of them by name. He knows every one of their thoughts. He knows what they're doing and where they're at right now. Can you do that? No, because you and I have limited knowledge. I can't name everybody in this room. I can't name everybody in this city. I couldn't name everybody in this state, but God knows them all and has the time to name them all. David said, that's just more than I can comprehend. Well, it should be, because God is infinite. He is all-powerful. Jesus Himself said in Mark chapter 10, verse 27, with God, nothing is impossible. And furthermore, He is omnipresent, which means His presence is everywhere. Now, that doesn't mean God is in everything. That's a false idea. For example, I could say that you are all in my presence, but that doesn't mean I'm all in you. That my mind's in your mind. That would be a different view. But for everybody to be in my presence, then I would be omnipresent for these people. When the Bible says God is omnipresent, that means His presence is before all of us. Nobody anywhere in the world is not in the presence of God. And that's what David goes on to say in Psalm 139, beginning of verse 7. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness will fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. You can't get away from God. Anywhere you go, he's there. Now compare that with the mythology or the ideas of idols or the concept that people today have of gods. They don't have the concept of God being omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent, because they can't conceive of it. Their gods are made after what they can understand, but our God is bigger than the human mind. In contrast to that, man is finite. He has boundaries. We can't go everywhere. If you think you can, take a trip to the moon right now and come back real quick and tell us you were there. Bring some dust while you come back. Go to Mars. We can't do that. We're limited by what we can do and where we can go. Can you fly to the stars? Can you fly in space like a ship? Can you be an airplane? No. None of us can do any of those things by ourselves because we are limited and bounded by the God who made us. Those limitations tell us that we have to have just exactly the right combination of atmosphere to breathe and to survive. We've got to have blood flowing through our veins. We've got to have a certain temperature within very strict boundaries in order to live. You go up to the North Pole or way down to the South Pole, and how long do you think you would last without any clothing in 60 below zero weather? The answer is not very long, but God can dwell there. You go down to the bottom of the sea, and your body would explode from the pressure. But God can be there because he made the very creatures that crawl in the depths of the sea. You and I have limitations. You and I don't know everything. And here's a question for the atheist. He knows there is no God, even though he'll tell you in the next breath, I don't know everything. Let's think about that logic for a minute. You know there's no God, right? Yes. How do you know there's no God? Because he doesn't exist. Well, do you know everything? No. How about that thing you don't know? Maybe that's God. Whoa, wait a minute now. That's not consistent, is it? So again, the atheist is illogical. He knows something he doesn't know. But he knows he doesn't know it all. So if he knows he doesn't know it all, some of that thing he doesn't know might be the thing he denies, and that's God himself. Has that ever happened before? Well, I remember Paul in Acts chapter 17 stood on Mars Hill where there are a lot of intelligent people. And he said, for as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. The difference between the atheist is he doesn't know there's a God, even though evidence is all around him. And even though saying there is no God proves him to be both illogical and unscientific. Because again, nothing comes from nothing. How do we all get here? Spontaneous generation, unscientific. Eternality of matter, unscientific. But in spite of his unscientific evidence, he's going to believe it contrary to common sense and reason. You and I all know that something comes from something. All of us came from somebody. We all came from our parents. Where did our parents come from? Their parents. Where did their parents come from? Their parents. Where did their parents come from? Do I have to go through every generation? Go back to the very beginning of Adam and Eve. Where did they come from? A monkey or God? The atheist doesn't know. And yet he'll die in his unbelief, rejecting the evidence that proves there is a God. And how sad that is. Better for you and me to admit that we are finite with boundaries, limitations, and ignorance, and then read the Bible and find out if that doesn't, in fact, help us understand who we really are. James 4:14 affirms all these things to be true. What is a man's life? It is even as a vapor that appears for a little while and vanishes away. Life is a vapor compared to what? God's eternal life. That's when compared to what? Therefore, here's God's revelation. God's revelation removes the covering of our finiteness and our limitations and our boundaries and our ignorance. And he says, let me give you a glimpse into the eternal God who is immortal, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, who can play with the wisest thought that the wisest man in the world has and treat it as foolishness because God himself is so much higher than that. But when God, by his Bible, gives us a revelation, it lights up the darkness. It unveils the veil. It gives us a glimpse into that which we cannot know by ourselves and tells us what we need to know in order to be pleasing to God. And that brings us to the necessity of revelation. You and I cannot know God by nature. Somebody said, well, you just contradicted yourself. You just got through telling us that we can know God by nature. Well, in Romans 1 and verse 20, it did say, the invisible attributes of God are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. Okay, we can know this much about God through general revelation. We can know that there is an eternal God because that's the only logical choice we have. Eternal matter is inconsistent with science and the facts we know. If there's not eternal matter, then there must be eternal being, and that eternal being is God. That's what we mean by the term God, an eternal being who created all things. You can know that, but you can't know anything else about that. You can also know that he has eternal power, because it's by that power that the universe exists. But you don't know anything else about God except that. You don't know whether he's good or bad, moral or immoral, right or immoral, benevolent or mean. The Bible has to reveal that to you. So we do believe in design and a designer. Look at Psalm chapter 19, verses 1 through 4. Psalm 19, beginning at verse 1, says, the heavens declare the glory of God. You look up at the stars, you know there are countless to human minds. You have to believe that there is a great creator behind it. The firmament shows his handiwork. Look at all the space that seems to us to be timeless. We couldn't in our lifetime travel through the universe from one end to the other. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth and the world, words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. When David wrote that, nobody knew that the sun had a circuit that it traveled in the universe. So how did David write that and be so scientifically accurate in a time when nobody knew it? You got two choices. God revealed it to him, as the Bible says, or just a lucky guess. I'm going to choose God. You can do what you want. We cannot know God by intuition. Now, I know that's not what Oprah Winfrey says. She tells us, along with all the other New Age people, that each one of us are gods and that we have divine within us. Divine in the sense that we're our own God, and if we can just tap that power and that knowledge and that resource, we can be God. Sounds great for people who are self-centered and selfish beings, like a lot of Americans are today. But there's one Bible verse that says that's not true. Jeremiah 10:23, I know that it is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. Now again, you can choose Oprah and the New Age movement, or you can choose God and the Bible, but you have to choose one or the other. But remember also that Proverbs 16:25 says, there is a way which seems right unto a man, but the ends of it are the ways of death. So when man's out there running around thinking he's God, acting like he's God, acting like the universe surrounds him, it's all well and good while the sun's shining, but when the bad days come, he needs to realize that his lifestyle led to eternal death. And the Bible warned him about that. It's not in man who walks to direct his own steps. If there were some inner light within us that would guide us in our life, then we wouldn't need the Bible. And that seems to be the real problem that people have today. They reject the Bible because they think they don't need it. And number three, you can't know God by human wisdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21, for example, says that for in the wisdom of God, when the world by its wisdom did not know God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save those who believe. God said, I'm God and I reveal myself to the world in the Bible so that finite, limited, ignorant man can know me. But he's going to know me by the preaching of the word, or he's not going to know me at all. And that may seem foolish to the world, but God plays with us and says, you have a chance. Here's your time in time to make a difference to God in eternity, and your soul is in the balances. And what you think and say and do and believe here and now in your limited time is your choice. If you make the wrong choice, you'll have all eternity to think about the wrong choices you made. And how sad will that be? You don't want to be like Agrippa, who said, Paul, you almost persuaded me to be a Christian. What do you think Agrippa would say now? I wished I'd been almost and altogether a Christian. But he had to give up too much in this life to become one. But that too much that he gave up and that he didn't give up in this life, he lost anyway when he died. And that puts a whole different perspective on things. Suppose you woke up tomorrow morning and you lost your house, your family, your car, your bank account, your job, your fellow countrymen, and you had nothing. Do you think that would change your view of life? It would absolutely change it. And yet, the first moment after you die, that's where you stand, naked before God. And the only way you'll be clothed in that moment is if you've clothed yourself with the obedience of the gospel. You don't think that's the way it's going to be? All right, go ahead. Take a chance. Take a chance there is no God. Take a chance this intelligent book called the Bible is not from God, that just wise men made it up. And we'll see who wins when the life is over. I'm going to choose God and the Bible. 1 Corinthians 3:19 says, the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise that they are futile. All the wise university professors are just professing themselves to be fools to God. Even Plato said, we will wait for one, either God or a God-inspired man, to teach us our religious duties and to take away the darkness from our eyes. Plato said, we need revelation from God. And that's a wise man who spent all of his life searching truth. And when his life came to an end, he said that right there. The only way we'll know God is if he reveals himself, or if he sends a God-inspired man to reveal him to us. Without that, we don't know what our religious duties are, and we can't take the darkness away from our own eyes. Can't you see that? Is divine revelation possible and probable? Well, first of all, it is possible because there is a God who created the earth and man in his own image. The Bible fits the very logic that we would expect. Because again, not being able to know man ourselves, or know God ourselves, but believing that there is a God because we see the universe that exists, nothing came from nothing, something is, therefore something always was, that something's God. All right, there is a God. The fact that I can think about God and think about actions and consequences tells me that I'm something like that God. But I know I'm limited and finite. Therefore, the only thing that makes sense is if God put me here, he had to have a reason. And since I don't have the ability to figure out that reason, it's logical then that he would reveal that reason to me. Therefore, it is evident that God would reveal his will to man. And number two, it is probable that he would do so, because God is grieved with our sin. Sin simply being a violation of the purpose God put us here for. And he is our Father, as the Bible itself says. He's the Father of our spirits, and we need to submit ourselves to him and live. And because man is inherently religious by God's design, God made us religious, but he didn't tell us how to act out that religion. And so it's probable and it's also possible that God would reveal himself to us. Can we understand that revelation? You know, the irony of all that is a lot of people I know who are religious agrees with everything I said up to this point. But listen to the prevalent idea in the Catholic world. Cardinal Gibbons, who wrote the book Faith of Our Fathers, was a very knowledgeable and pertinent Catholic back in the 50s and 60s, said this: "We must therefore conclude that the Scriptures alone cannot be a sufficient guide and rule of faith, because they cannot at any time be within the reach of every inquirer, because they are not of themselves intelligible, even in matters of highest importance, and because they do not contain all the truths necessary for salvation." That's the Catholic position. You need the Catholic Church to interpret the Bible to you. You need the Catholic Church to reveal more truth to you. And that's their position. Well, the Protestants protested and became Protestant churches because they didn't agree with that. But it's interesting that now the denominations are a second cousin of that, because they say, well, we can understand the Bible, but we still need creeds to formulate exactly what it is we believe. And we have to explain and interpret the Bible to the ignorant masses. And that's why you have the clergy and the layman. The clergy is the fellow who goes to seminary to get a degree so he can put that at the end of his name so he'll know more about the Bible than you do, so he can tell you what it means. You're a lay person, which means you can't know it without the clergy, according to our Protestant friends. And so every time you go meet somebody and they know you're a preacher like I am, they say, well, now, where did you go to school to get your degree? And I say, I didn't go to a seminary to learn the Bible. And they're shocked. How can the Church of Christ not have educationally trained ministers and preachers? Well, the simple answer is because we believe every man can understand the Bible for himself. Amen. And so, what is the purpose of revelation? Didn't we say that the Bible is a revelation of the mind of God to the mind of man? And if it's a revelation, doesn't it uncover and unveil God's will? Doesn't it lay bare his purpose and his intent for us? Doesn't it make manifest what he wants us to know? Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 11 says about that very subject that God's will does exactly what he wants it to. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. God said, my word does exactly what I want it to. But God's word says that it is a revelation, that it is God revealing himself to us. But if I can't understand it, then it's no revelation. I haven't uncovered anything. I haven't unveiled any truth. I haven't laid bare any truths. I haven't had anything made manifest to me. So to say the Bible isn't a revelation is to contradict the Bible that says it is a revelation. Has God failed in his desire and in his purpose? He wanted to reveal himself to us. Is God's power so limited that he can't reveal to us in words that the whole world can understand who he is and what he wants? And if God couldn't reveal himself to us in a way to be understood, why did he speak in the first place? You'll find out, ladies and gentlemen, that the wisest men among us are those who understand the greatest thoughts and can explain them to the simplest mind. That's true wisdom. The intelligent man who knows a lot and can say it in high and lofty words that most of us cannot comprehend is not half as intelligent as the fellow who knows the same and can reveal them to us. God, who is of the highest order of mind, has the greatest wisdom and has the ability to explain to us in words we can understand what we need to know to understand who he is, who we are, what we're doing here, where we came from, and where we're going. And the Bible does that very plainly and very clearly. God promises that we can understand his revelation. For example, it says in Matthew 5 and verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be what? Filled. How do you get filled with that hunger and thirst for righteousness? By the book and reading it. Jesus said, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. So he said, we can see, we can hear, we can understand. The matter is, do we want to? Jesus said in John 6:44, it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Well, how are we taught by God? And it is by his revelation. Again, John 12:48, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. How can God be a righteous God and judge us by this word that you and I can't understand? And the answer is, God's going to judge us by this word because we can understand it. Paul said in Ephesians 3, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery as I wrote before in a few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Now that's as simple as it gets. The Bible says over and over and over, you won't come to me unless God teaches you. God teaches you through his revelation. His revelation given to the Apostle Paul was written in words of a few number, and in such a way that when you read, you can understand Paul's knowledge in the mystery of God. And so there you have it. When you read, you may understand my knowledge, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. So again, the Bible says it can be understood. And last, let's consider a couple of objections people make about this. Well, doesn't the Bible claim to be a mystery? Yes, we just heard that in Ephesians 3:5. But you know, the word mystery in the Bible simply means, in the New Testament, that which has not been previously revealed. Paul said, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Well, you can understand what I understand, which hadn't been known before. Romans 16:25-6 says, now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery. You see, the revelation reveals the mystery, and once the mystery has been revealed, it's not a mystery anymore. He says, according to the revelation of the mystery, kept secret since the world began, but now has been made known, and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith. God revealed these things so that you can know them and believe them and obey them and go to heaven and spend eternity with him. That's the Bible. That's what it claims for itself. Isn't it true that you can prove anything by the Bible? And the answer to that is no. The Bible means only one thing, that which God intended for it to mean. Now, yes, there's a lot of confusion in the world about the Bible, but that's because people come to it with prejudice, with previously believed ideas. They sometimes believe something first and then rush to the Bible to try to find its proof in it. And you and I should never come to the Bible that way. Don't go to the Bible to try to prove something you already believe. You go to the Bible with an open mind, and what it says, you believe and you accept. Don't twist it the other way around and make it say something it never intended to say. And so Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3 that that's exactly what some people do. You cannot prove anything by the Bible. But rather, he said in 2 Peter chapter 3, speaking in them also of these things, which some things are hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they also do the rest of the scriptures. So when somebody comes to you and says, you can prove anything by the Bible, you can say, well, I see you're another one of those Bible twisters. You can't prove anything by the Bible. You can prove only the truth by the Bible. Jesus Christ said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Pilate asked him as he was about to crucify him, are you a king? He said, yes, I am. Well, what kind of king are you? He said, for this cause was I born, and for this cause I came to the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And Pilate scoffed at that and said, huh, what is truth? And off he walked and said, I find no fault in this man. But they said, crucify him anyway. So he said, I wash my hands of this man's innocent blood. No, you can't, Pilate. You can't wash the blood off your hands because it's your decision to kill Jesus Christ. You'll die in hell for what you said that day. And all the tens of thousands, if not millions of people who have not believed in Jesus Christ will lose their souls as well because they wouldn't read the Bible, which was the revelation of God's mind to their mind. And they can make all the excuses or all the false religions up and all the beliefs they want to in the world, and that won't change one fact. So before you decide not to believe the Bible, spend a little bit of time disproving it first. A lot of people have tried, and so far nobody has succeeded. Perhaps one of the most recent attempts by someone to disprove the Bible was a fellow by the name of Josh McDowell. And as soon as he tried to disprove the Bible, he became a believer too. And he's written a couple of books entitled Evidence That Demands a Verdict. If you want to read about his story, then do what he did. Read about it first, and then you try to do what he tried to do. Prove the Bible's not from God. Prove the Bible's not a revelation of the mind of God to the mind of man. And when you try sincerely like he did, you'll wind up believing what I believe. Ladies and gentlemen, God has revealed himself and his will in the Bible. You and I would never have found that out had he not. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who what? Who love him. But God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. What you can't know about God, you can read about right here. You can find out who God is, what his nature is, why he made you, why he made this world, what do he want you to do while you're here, and how you can enter the next life with confidence and security, knowing that you'll die a child of God. This is your life, this is your time, this is your opportunity. I hope you'll make the most of it. Because man is obligated to seek out God diligently, to find him out, and to serve him. That's what Paul said to those Greeks in Mars Hill thousands of years ago. He said, in him we live and move and have our being, yes. But he also said, he has made from one blood all nations of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, to seek after the Lord and find him. And that's your job too. A man without God is a miserable wretch, unhappy, unfulfilled, and incomplete. If you're wondering why all the things you've done up to now just don't add up, it's because you haven't made God first in your life. Don't just give lip service to him. Do what Jesus Christ said. The first and greatest commandment of all is you must love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your soul, with all of your being. Until you do that, even religion won't make any sense. To try to serve God half-heartedly or by committing just a little bit of yourself is not what the Bible asks for. Give all of your being to God and he'll give back to you so much more. When you learn to love God completely, then you'll learn to love your neighbor as yourself. And so won't you happily come to God today and be saved, contented, and free? That's why you're here. But God, being a loving God, gave you a mind, and you can choose. Choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Today is your chance to make your decision. If you decide to serve Jesus, won't you do so today while we stand and sing?